I'll raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, let's say it again. Say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive revelation knowledge to flow ceaselessly without distraction in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Pay very good attention. Like I said earlier, it's a series we began quite some years ago, not a long time, about 7-8 years. And I'm teaching the same series in the first service. We are teaching the same series, and you should lay your hands on that as soon as we're through to listen to both the first and second and third services, because they are together, just that I separated them. Matthew's Gospel and 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority which is the word power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, no doubt, we find in this text God's mission for all believers, God's mission and plan for all believers. And it says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Actually, the word make disciples of every nation, as I'm going to show you shortly, is a Genesis fact. When we say the gospel, for example, to preach the gospel, you see that it's an Old Testament language. In Romans 1:1, Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which he had afore promised, that is before, in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets, concerning his Son Jesus Christ. So which means that when we say gospel, we are referring to the Old Testament. I've said it again and again, that the use of Old and New Testament is foreign to the Bible. What I mean by that, the writers of scriptures did not refer to the Bible in segments in the way we do today. They don't call any portion Old Testament and any portion New Testament. That's something that came up much later. Now, there's nothing wrong in us using that phrase, like I said in the earlier service as well. It can be used for reference, but it must not becloud your judgment such that you are now seeing that as an interpretation. The old has gone, the new has come. Absolutely not true. Because Jesus taught from those books, and he called them the Word of God. In fact, in John 10, verse 34, when it says, Is it not written in your law, you are God's sons of the Most High, children of the Most High? He says, if he said that to those to whom the Word of God came, that's what he calls it. So the gospel is the Old Testament preached. When you preach the Old Testament, that preaching is called the gospel. So Jesus sent them to go and preach what we call today the Old Testament. Okay? Now again, if you look at Romans 1, just the same Romans I mentioned earlier, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Firstly to the Greek, to the Jews, then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed righteousness of God. For it is written, from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:14. And Paul says in Romans 16:26 that his gospel is according to the scriptures of the prophets. According to the scriptures of the prophets. In fact, in Acts 26:22, he said, I'm not saying any other thing, but that which Moses and the prophets said should come. So what we call the gospel will be the preaching, the proclamation of the truth of the Old Testament books. Jesus did not give them new books to preach from. He didn't write anyone anyway. He didn't give them new books to preach from. He simply gave them the same books to go and proclaim it. Okay? So I said the gospel is an Old Testament phrase. Hebrews 4:1. Let us fear lest the the promise of entering into his rest, Hebrews 4:1, any of you should seem to come short of it. For the gospel was preached to us as well as unto them. Hebrews 4:2. But the word preached did not profit them in that it was not mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:1 and 2. So what was preached by Moses was called the gospel. What was preached to the Exodus audience was called the gospel. Galatians 3:8. The scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families, or let's say, all the nations. So whenever we see nations, make disciples of all nations, that's the gospel of the Old Testament. Psalm 2 verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are two words that you will see in the Great Commission. For your possession. So, which means that when it says, go and make disciples of all nations, it simply meant go and fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. Yet again, I reemphasize that the Bible of Jesus and the apostles was the Old Testament. In fact, I must add that none of them intends or intended that their writings or their epistles should replace the Old Testament. It was never to be like that. Their writings were commentaries and not replacements. If I were to rename the Synoptic and the epistles, I'll call them commentaries of the scriptures, not Old and New Testament. If I had that authority, that would be too heavy at this time. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. But it says to teach them. Okay? So, that's very important. Then again, in Mark 16:15, just to reiterate what I said now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach the gospel is an Old Testament term. It means to announce about a kingdom. And as we have done our studies before now, that word is the Hebrew word basar, B-A-S-A-R, which is the news of a king and his kingdom. Taken from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Kings or so, then the book of Psalms majorly, and the book of Isaiah, where it's talking about a king and his kingdom. So preaching the gospel is not just dropping snippets here and there. It actually means to explain the kingdom of God to someone. And it says, in all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, in my name they shall cast out demons, and they speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Please read your Bible. And it says, they shall lay hands on the sick. Verse 18 again. And they the sick shall recover. 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Pay attention to that word, heaven. And sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. So it majorly means announce the kingdom. And these are the signs of the king and his kingdom. And to expel demons, to speak with new tongues, to deal with the works of darkness. Which shows you that the gospel is warfare. Because you look at the signs of it. The signs of it are signs of war. Expel demons, speak with new tongues, that's raising new people. Then to take up serpents. Serpent is not going to the zoo to speak to snakes. It merely will take on the works of darkness. And of course, to lay hands on the sick. So it's war. And these are the signs of the war. The miracles are signs that the war has been won. Now, in Luke 24, which I want you to pay attention to, I told you to mark the word heaven. I did do some commentaries on that in the first service. I'll just repeat them again for your sake. Luke 24 and 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, notice the word beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, which means a method of reading scripture is to begin at Moses. Why? Because the foundation of Bible theology is found in the first five books. Every other writing is an interpretation. So every other writing is an interpretation. From Joshua through to Malachi, and of course Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Book of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all those books to Book of Revelation are interpretations in that order. So Jesus follows that chronology. Now look at Luke 24 again, 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now I said this in the first service, let me just go over it again. That every time you hear the word law of Moses, somehow people have thought it means rules and regulations. And I said, that's because the English translations chose words that, in their opinion, was fine, but could be misleading. For example, when you hear law, law naturally will mean a rule and regulation, something like that. But a law can also be a principle, okay? It can also be a direction. Follow that law. When you have the Archimedes principle, or the Charles law, you know, they are principles. So they are not rules and regulations like, if you do this, this will happen and stuff like that. No. Same way, the word law of Moses actually, first of all, means doctrine or teaching. So to call the law of Moses rules and regulations is similar to calling a tire of a car the car. Or calling a room the whole house. No. Part of the doctrine of Moses are rules and regulations, but that's just a part of it. A major part of the law of Moses is a doctrine of Christ that we walk in the church today. That's why Jesus was saying in John 5:45, think not I've come to accuse you before the Father. There's one which accuses you. He says, Moses in whom you trust. If you had believed Moses, you will have believed me, John 5:46, because he wrote about me. He wrote about me. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. So Jesus never uses the law of Moses as sometimes we say. So I will recommend that when you read the word law of Moses, pay attention. Is it referring to ceremonies, rules and regulations, or revelation, or doctrine, or direction? So that's how it's used. And I said, the word law is generally used that way. Let me give you an instance. In John 10, when they said Jesus was making himself the Son of God, and then he said to them, is it not written in your law, John 10:34, in your law, ye are gods, children of the Most High. And he's referring to the book of Psalms. And he calls it the word of God, to whom the word of God came. Now, again, here is Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21. It is written in the law. He said, with other tongues will I speak to these people and they will not hear. 1 Corinthians 14:21. The question is, what text is Paul referring to as the law? Isaiah 28 verse 11 and 12. Now, so Jesus calls the Psalms law in the English Bible. Paul calls Isaiah law in the English Bible. One more. Galatians 4:21. Hear what the law saith. For those who desire to be under the law, hear what the law says. That one is the most complex one. Look at it, Galatians 4:21. It says, hear what the law saith. Now, the background of that statement was that Paul was referring to ceremonies, rituals, circumcision. Then he says, for you that desire to be under the law. And there he's referring to the law there as the rituals, ceremonies, Then it says, hear what the law says. Then 22, it says, Abraham had two sons. Now, let me just go there. Abraham had two sons. It is written, one by the bondmaid, the other by free woman. Now, he's explaining the laws, ceremonial laws, and then he goes back to Genesis and calls Genesis the law. So he says, one by the free woman, one by the bond woman. Then, of course, why does he call a bond woman? Because she came from Egypt. So he's saying that whatever was a product of bondage, you are not under that. Well, what does he refer to? Before they went to Egypt. So law can be used positively and negatively. There's a law of faith. Romans 3:27. There's a law of the spirit of life in Christ. Romans 8:1 and 2. And there's a law of sin and death. And both laws are found in the same books. So it is from study that you discover which law the author is referring to. I'll say it again. Words only have meanings in the way the author has used it. You can use a singular word, right, for four contradictory things. I use one I use oftentimes. You're having a meeting and you are assuming you are the secretary, personal secretary of the chairman of the board or the MD of your organization. Then you go there or you are the MD and then your personal secretary comes to you. Then you say, hello, Shekel, what do you have for me? The Shekel goes there and he says, that's your cup of tea. Now, if he doesn't point to a cup of tea, it simply means get out. If he points to a cup of tea, it means that's what you have maybe for breakfast or something. So I've used the same word. It can be an insult. It can also be, you know, to meet a need or to answer a question appropriately. So words only have meanings the way it is used. So don't think the word law is negative until you read what law is referring to. Am I making sense? Very good. Now, that's Luke 24 and 44. Jesus says, in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, it's about him. Then it says in 45, Luke 24, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, same method. Now in John 20:21, quickly, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then he breathed on them and came and spake to them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. Now I want you to pay attention to this very well. Now in Matthew's gospel, there's a consistent narrative. Quickly just note it, so I'll get there shortly. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven is given to me. Matthew 28, 18. Mark 16, 19. It says, Jesus went up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Now, if heaven is where people go to when they die, now Jesus is alive and is in heaven. Okay? Because he rose physically, and it says he went to heaven. Now, if heaven is where people go to when they die, then how come they knew he sat down in heaven? That's two. That theology of reducing heaven to a place where people go to when they die has robbed believers of knowing so many things that are written within scripture. Now, there's one more. Luke 24 and verse 51. It came to pass as well, he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. Okay? Acts 1. Yet again. Acts 1. Verse 11. Acts 1. Verse 10 actually. He says, while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, look at 9. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That wasn't the first time that he will vanish out of anyone's sight. In fact, go to Luke 24. That same narrative was used by Luke. Luke 24. Verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Look at 31. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So that has happened twice. It simply meant they couldn't see him physically, but was he there? Yes. That's what he's talking about. So heaven simply means the unseen world that is in this earth. It's not where people go to when they die. That's on the day of Pentecost. When they asked them, what's going on? Peter says, it is Jesus, Acts 2:33-34, who is at the right hand of God in the heavens, who poured out what you can see. Which means he didn't go to a place where people died, where people go to when they die, or a planet. He's right here, but he's right here in heaven. Like saying, he's right here in an unseen world. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. That's what it means. So let's quickly explain this a bit more. Now, you read scripture, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, because we saw that the synoptic writers always began at the beginning. Mark 1:1, Matthew 1:1, John 1:1. And of course, Luke 24, verse 27. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are two things that can come to our mind easily. Oh, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens will refer to the skies, which is not wrong. But the skies are still part of the earth. But the skies, the atmospheric heaven like you see here, is a sign. We're going to see that shortly. I showed them in the first service. I'm going to have to just run through that for you. The skies are a sign. A sign of something that God created. So God created the heavens and the earth in such a way that the skies, the atmospheric skies, which you can call these heavens, are a sign. They are a sign of setting another world in this world. Now look at this quickly. The earth was without form and void, Genesis 1:2, which is spiritual, tohu bohu. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness here is not absence of electricity. It's a spiritual language. Now in Genesis 1:14, pay attention. And why did we say this? Remember, within this series, we said, by referring you to the prophets, Jesus gives you a supernatural world context of the scriptures. I hope you can remember that. Very good. So which means, even though the Bible is in human language, it describes a lot of supernatural things. It's in human language, human culture. But the context has a lot of supernatural things. So the Bible is not mere sociological or historical or, you know, what you call apps. No, it's actually a book that explains the supernatural. Acts 1:14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. The word signs there is the Hebrew word oth, O-T-H, is used for signpost. Just like if you are outside the church, you see a signpost. The signpost is not the church. Because I didn't see anybody stay there and Father, we thank you. You know, you came into what the signpost pointing you. So that word is a signpost, oath. I'll just give you some text quickly. Genesis 4:15, it used for a mark, the mark on Cain. Genesis 9:12, 13 and 17, the token of the covenant, the rainbow. Okay? The rainbow is not the miracle. The rainbow is a sign. Okay? Just like the rainbow stood for something supernatural, but the rainbow is within the natural world, the rainbow is a sign. Now, that word, off, is taken from another word, ava. Why do we refer to these things? Because many times, the English translation, I showed you a bit of that yesterday in the teaching series, the English translation might not have developed well to explain what is being said. And one of the things I said was use of law, for example, because of the way the English translation uses law, you might mix it up. So here again, you have the word, oth, O-T-H, Genesis 1:14. Genesis 4:15, Genesis 9:12, 13 and 17. It's taken from the word avah. A-V-A-H. A-V-A-H. Avah is also for sign. But it's the word to point out. Exodus 3:12. Exodus 4:8 and 9. That's Moses, it would not be for Pharaoh. But look at Numbers 34 and 10. It means to point something out. Numbers 34 and 10. Watch this. You shall avar your east border from Azanin to Shepham. So what does avar mean there? Point out. Now in Isaiah 8:18, Isaiah said, the children the Lord has given me are for signs. Why did he say that? He had prophesied that a sign shall be given, alright? A virgin shall conceive and have a child, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Then he says, God now gave him children, right? That's Isaiah, which will be a sign of what has yet happened, or what is yet to happen. So a sign of, or ava, points to something else. So, if you look at the atmosphere, and you look at the sun, moon, and stars, they are signs of supernatural things. Let's put it like this. Supernatural beings. Now, pay very good attention. So, cosmology, shows you something else. This explains the stars that the wise men saw from the east in Matthew 2. Of course, astrology has messed our minds up because the devil always perverts things. But the honest truth is that when you see them following the stars, then it says God warned them in a dream. So the stars was actually supposed to be a symbol of a supernatural guidance. Of course, it's been twisted today, unfortunately. Now, go to Genesis. Are you following this? Genesis 2 now says, thus the heavens and the earth, verse 1, were finished, and all the hosts, the word host is the word Seba, T-S-E-B-A, which has to do with army, a structured military arrangement, host of heaven. The host of heaven is not the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars are merely signs of them. Which means every time I see the sun, moon, and stars, it points me to supernatural indications. Now watch this quickly. This is why science, in all its discoveries, will eventually point you to the supernatural. Many may deny this, but this is what it does when it gives you so many questions that you can't answer. And this is because that's how God designed it. Watch this now. In Luke 2:13, so when you read host of heaven in the Old Testament, you are not reading just about sun, moon, and stars, or like you said, celestial beings, cosmology majorly. Luke 2:13 says, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, heavenly hosts. Now, that word heavenly hosts, which explains Genesis 1:14, Genesis 2:1, can be seen in other texts. 1 Kings, let's run through that quickly. Are you with me? Guys, are you with me? 1 Kings 22. First Kings 22, And verse 17. Okay, let's take verse 19. Quote, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and all the host of heaven by him on his right hand and on his left." So the host of heaven, are they referring to objects or beings? Okay, you see that again in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18 to 21. Now go to Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord, watch this, Psalm 33 verse 6, please go there quickly. By the word of the Lord, that's it, the bar, were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth, the host of them. Psalm 103 and verse 6. Sorry, verse 21, sorry for that. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasures, his hosts. Psalm 148, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 148, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Let's take two together. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Isaiah 45, verse 12. And Daniel 8, 10. So when you read about the host of heaven, you're referring to an army. A structural arrangement. Supernatural beings. Now I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to explain the further, because I did that in the first service. So when we see the sun, moon, and stars, they are, or the earth, the atmosphere, they are signs. They are signs. So God put the earth in such a way that universal man will seek God just by all that he sees. He will seek God, or he will seek the supernatural. Man's, the way God has created man, is the reason why when he is in perversion, he goes into idol worship, or he goes into agnosticism or atheism altogether. All these things are supernatural indicators. Now look at Psalm 19, and quickly, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament shows his handiwork. Now, do not forget, when these folks are speaking, they are making reference both to the signs that we all can see and the things that they point at. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. Now, look at the next thing here and listen well. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. He's saying that what he's calling heavens there, it has a voice. It shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. And they are worse to the ends of the world in that he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He's going for it from the end of the heaven, is secured from the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the either. That is, there's nowhere in the earth that doesn't see the heavens. And he says, but the heavens that we're looking at, they are uttering speech. There's language. Pay very good attention. Then he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Which means we have two kinds of revelation of God in the earth. He uses nature as a sign of the supernatural and the written word. Now, in Romans chapter 10, are you following this? Romans chapter 10. That's why Paul says, nobody is without excuse. You can't be without excuse. In Acts 17, he says, God has made all men so that they might aptly seek him. How does Paul arrive at that? Put your hands in Romans 10, let's just say Acts 17. A denial of God is a deliberate disobedience and rebellion. It's deliberate. It takes a lot of faith to doubt God. You hear that? A lot of faith. Acts 17. Watch how he says it. Verse 24. God that made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not with temples made with hands. He dwells not with temples made with hands. So God is here, but is not found in nature. That's what he's saying. Heaven is here. Neither is he washed with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made of all one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has appointed and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This is how he created the earth, that we should seek the Lord. If aptly we might feel after him and find him, let's finish it together, though he be not far from every one of us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. So in Romans 10, Paul is talking about salvation. And he says in 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or believed, sorry? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now look at this question. Notice this rhetoric very well. He's answering each question, how shall they call on him? He gives you the answers. Then he says, 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Oh, we say, well, faith is by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now we almost stop in 17. But Paul goes further. Are you there? Now, let's read verse 18 together. But I say, have they not heard? Hold on. That's a rhetoric question. What's the answer? Yes, verily. How? Their sound went into all the earth. And their word. Is that the psalm we just read? Come on. Right? So we should trust God as touching the global evangelization. Paul is saying, watch this. And there's one instance, as we've just seen. We saw that the wise men from the east were led supernaturally. Did you see that? Matthew 2. Now let's see one other story. Luke 2. Learn something? A shepherd's word, their flocks by night. That's verse 8. The angel of the Lord came down and glory to Now look at it. The angel of the Lord came and said, look at 10. And let's take it together. And the angel, so he shone about them just like the stars. So that's like a sign. Let's go. Verse 10. And the angel, let's read it together. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all. Hello, hello. What's good tidings again? Huh? Look at 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in, of course you know what babe is, amen. I mean, real babe. That was very close. Lying in a manger when I was young, when I was growing up, you used to, a boyfriend would call a girlfriend babe. Now it has changed. He's not a guy that's called babe now. Where are we now? Come on. Just before I say I do. Let's take 13 together. And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, are you following this? Yes, amen. So while we read it, heavenly or heavenly hosts were referring to the unseen world. Right? The supernatural. So in Ephesians 1:3, when you hear we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in the supernatural. So in Ephesians 1:20, Paul breaks down the word hosts, because the word host is majorly, right, an organized structure. So Paul comes into the Greek world and he breaks down that word host for us. Not just Paul, actually. Peter also does the same. Ephesians 1, it lets us know that when Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth, what he meant is this. That when he rose from the dead, verse 20, Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? Okay? Can we say among the heavenly host? Come on. Hello? Can we say among supernatural beings? Okay, look at this. Okay, far above all supernatural beings, power, might, dominion. Is that the host? And every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So we also, by identification, Ephesians 2:5, we are seated in Christ, far above it. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent now unto the principalities and power in the heaven, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, the heavenly is not always a nice place. It's not always a nice place. We have the nice and the not too nice. Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, again in the heavenly. Hi. Same thing. So we therefore know that salvation is a blessing in the supernatural. First, Colossians 1, quickly. You learning something? Colossians 1. Talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. Are you there? Please look at this text. By him were all things created, whether where? Huh? Oh, I'll wait for you. By him were all things created. Are you there now? Whether where? Heaven? And the earth? Visible? Okay, so the earth will be visible. Heaven will be what? And they are in the same place. Are you there? Let's go on. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, is that the heavenly host? Is that the heavenly host? Excellent. So salvation places the believer, alright, in authority in the unseen world. Now listen, in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked him a question, who do men say that I am the Son of Man am? Some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's boldness there should be commended. Why? Jesus is confrontational. Where they stood in Caesarea Philippi was the place where the emperor was worshipped as the Son of God and the Christ. Jesus made that statement where he was being worshipped. So, and anyone who understands geography will see this. He practically stood near the place. Then he says, blessed art thou, Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Up till that point, Jesus had not spoken about his death. Then he says, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock. Every time Jesus says this, they actually saw what he was referring to. We shall speak to this mountain. Which mountain? Mark 11:23. He's referring to the mountain where the temple was built. Because the temple is going to come down. He's going to build a new one. So when he says, upon this rock, where they stood, right? And they were making that conversation, was called the gates of hell. The gates of Hades, the place of the dead. Because one of the names of that emperor was the Lord of the place of the dead. So Jesus is making a confrontation. He says, look, upon this rock, I will build my church. That is, I will confront the devil and the powers of darkness. And the gates of hell, King James and English Bible says, shall not prevail. No. It's like he cannot resist. Because he had mentioned in four chapters earlier, that no one goes into the house of the strong man except he binds the strong man. So Jesus will go into the power of darkness and he will triumph. Alright? Upon this rock I will build my church. That is, I will build my church from my confronting the powers of darkness and stripping them of their powers and rule. Colossians 2:15. That's why the next statement he makes is about his death. And Peter says, I bind it in Jesus' name, you will not die but live. You want him to defeat the powers of darkness without going to their strong room. He has to go to their strong room, their stronghold. And glory to God, he rose from the dead. And he set far above. Hallelujah. So he says, whatever you bind on earth is bound where? No, some verses shall be bound. Is bound. Which means the moment I win, and he did, the moment I rise from the dead, you can use that authority in the earth. Whatever you bind on earth, he's bound in heaven. So heaven should look like control towers, control room. Heaven is not the place where the dead go. Heaven is the unseen part of this world. Let me say that, following what we're saying here. Now watch this. So when you read host of heaven, you are reading principalities, power, might and dominion. Look at it in Romans chapter 4. So every time that you see in the Old Testament that they worship the sun, moon and stars, they weren't literally talking about the sun, moon and stars. They were talking about supernatural beings, which was found later in our studies called the Elohims or the gods. This is Romans chapter 4 and 19. Are you learning something? Yeah. Watch this. Thou shalt, unless thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and thou seest the sun, and the moons and the stars, even all the host of heaven. See that the sun, moon and the stars point to the host of heaven. Thou shalt be given to worship them. To worship them. To worship them. So it's not talking about the sun, moon and stars. It's talking about worshiping other gods. Using the signs to the supernatural to worship other gods. Deuteronomy 32, quickly. Now, if you've been following our studies on so great salvation, this shouldn't be strange to you what I'm about to say. So I'm deliberately going to say it. I won't go further and explain it so that next time you'll be in church. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the numbers of the children of Israel. We've done that study. It means the sons of God, the supernatural beings. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, this is exactly what he's warning them of in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. So the Lord, verse 12, alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. No strange God. Look at 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, shed them in the Hebrew, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods, which came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So when you read that with Deuteronomy 4:19, he's referring to the host of heaven. We have the good side, we have the bad ones. So the origin of gods in the earth are beings that God created that rebelled. So when you hear heaven, it's heavenly beings. So when you find Moses, Deuteronomy 30, say, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record. It means the unseen world and the seen world. The supernatural and the natural. When you see Moses say, it is not in heaven, verse 12, that you say, who shall go up to heaven for us? Notice that when Moses went for the law, he went into the supernatural. He had, you know, conversations with what we call the angels of God, the sons of God. So what we refer to as heaven is simply the spirit world. Are you following this? Are you following this? So the spirit world is part of our world, is it? Huh? It's part of our world. So the Bible helps you navigate through that world. Psalm 8. We're teaching laying on of hands, right? Alright, Psalm 8. Where we get there. Psalm 8. Oh Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies. Thou mayest steal the avenger and the enemy and the avenger, for I consider the heavens. Now pay attention to what David is not saying. You know, and some guy says, I see the stars, I see the rolling thunder, then sings my song. I love the song. I sing it. I still love it. But notice what David is saying. David says here, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Now, how did he ordain them? They are to be signs of what? Come on, are you there? Come on. There are to be signs of what? The supernatural. What is man? That you are mindful of him. Now the son of man, that you visit him. You have made him a little lower. That is, is a little lower than the angels. The word is Elohim. Spiritual beings. And that's a fact. What is man? You made him a little lower. These are supernatural beings. Unseen beings. And you have made man a little lower than the Elohim. Yet, you crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So, God made supernatural beings in such a way that, well, they look higher. But David is saying, what I'm seeing is, they are higher, yeah, they're unseen, they're supernatural beings. But what is man that you now make a man who is lower by nature to be higher in authority? Who's following this? What is man that you are mindful of him? The word mindful there is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. It means someone you talk about a lot. Someone you talk about, which means even though we find activities of supernatural beings in the Bible, God's word is not about them. Genesis 8:1, the word mindful. Yes, 8:1, Genesis 9:15 and 16, God's covenant with man. Genesis 19:29, Abraham. Every time you see that word mindful, if you're a good student of the Bible, pay attention to what I'm saying right now. Genesis 8:1, mindful of his covenant. 9:15 and 16, his covenant with man. Genesis 19:29, Abraham. Genesis 30:20, Rachel. Genesis 40, this is by the way, 40 verse 14 and 23. Genesis 40, let's just look at what it means. Genesis 40:14. After Joseph had interpreted dreams, alright, 40 and 14, Joseph told the butler, he says, remember me, oh, make mention of me when you get to Oga, Pharaoh, and bring you out of his house. The guy did not. The chief baker died. In 23, he did not remember Joseph. He didn't talk about it. It's not like, how could he have forgotten that somebody interpreted his dream? It's not possible now. But he just didn't talk about it. That is the word remember. He's not talking about it. But in Genesis 41 and verse 9, when the whole incident happened, I remember my faults this day, and all of that. Genesis 42 verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said to them, you are spies to see the nakedness. That is, he spoke about it. Not a memory thing. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groanings and God remembered his covenant. It doesn't mean that God forgot before. That means he what? He repeated. Is it making sense? Okay, good. Exodus 6:5. I remembered my covenant. Exodus 13:13 and 3. Remember this day when you came out. Talk about it. So in Exodus 20:8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It means what? Talk about it. That is another way of talking about preaching the gospel. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, it reminds them, or it talks to them about Genesis 2:1-3. Sabbath simply means when God finishes the earth, the new heavens and earth, and then he enters into his rest. Moses is saying, talk about it. Preach. So, what is man that you are always talking about him? Psalm 8, are you there? Are you with me? What is man that you are always talking about him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. Look at the word visit. Pakad in the Hebrew. P-A-Q-A-D. It means to care for. To care for. Genesis 21:1. He visited Sarah. Care for. Took care of it. In Genesis 39:4-5, it's used for an overseer. That word Pakad. An overseer. Genesis 40:4, overseer. Genesis 41:34, I'll take it again. Genesis 21:1, Sarah. Genesis 39:4-5, Joseph as an overseer. Genesis 40:4. Genesis 41:34. Now pay attention to Genesis 50:24. Genesis 50:24. Joseph said unto when I die, God will surely visit you, watch this, and bring you out of the land. 25, God will surely visit you. This is a redemptive term. And Exodus 3:16, and Exodus 4:31, Exodus 3:16, I have surely visited you. Exodus 4:31. He visited the children of Israel. Exodus 13:19. So far, visit means to take care of, to redeem, to rescue. Okay? Let's see this. Exodus 13:19. God will surely visit you. Now look at Exodus 20. I've been read that. Exodus 20:5. And the Lord thy God, a jealous God, let's see it, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon, so what does visiting mean? To take care of? Right? To redeem? So, does it mean to pass sin from generation to generation or to rescue? But deliverance means that I've used something else. Because of his everlasting mercy. So, what is man that you are mindful? Hallelujah. Not the son of, that is, if you look at man, you say, you're just flesh and blood. I'm just flesh. So when people say, a demon, you know, naturally, you say, because really in nature, you're a little lower. Right? When I first got, when I first got born again. Was there a second time? When I got saved, you know, there was that one very particular Jim Jim brother. So they said that brother is very deep in the spirit. So one day he now came to the fellowship meeting and his eyes were swollen. So, and I said, what's wrong with that brother? He said, you can never understand. That is when you are battling in the spirit, that those things can happen. That they give him a punch. Bo! So I told myself, I'm not going to grow. I'll be growing, I'm collecting punch. Tyson Fury. No, not for that. But you know, I mean, you see, what is man? It's, well, he has spirit. Yeah. I said, So, and particularly if somebody using jazz, I said, and the guy does something, you feel inferior. But David said, he has set him over all the works of his hands. Hallelujah. He has set him over. But then you wonder, how? How? The spirit of supernatural. Hey! It's only a judge. I am supernatural. But when you get to where I say, that guy is. Say, You don't tell your cousin, don't go there. They said the guy is. All the time like that. He told me that there was somebody who said they must not touch one papa tree. Just in front of our building then. And that was 95 or so. So you can't touch a papa tree. That, the guy's name is, is it Ramota or something? I forgot the first name. And I used to remember. And I said, where is the tree? They said, this is at the backyard. I said, bro, cut it. That brother look at me. I get the corner and I go, And I asked her, when she came out, I said, I don't know that I was it. You know, sometimes, you know, we feel unnecessarily inferior because it's unseen. But God has set you over the works of his hands. Hallelujah. When he made the heavens and the earth, it's only man that he says in his image and likeness to have dominion over the works of his hands. But look at Hebrews 2. Sorry. Are you following this? So what is man? Hebrews 2. Learning something? Now, he asked the same question, Hebrews 2, 6 and 7. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But notice what he says in 5. For unto the angels, now I said this in the first service, that's the word Elohim actually, the supernatural beings. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, where we will speak. Look at 8. But thou hast put all things under his feet. For in that he hath put all things under him, he left what? Nothing that is not under him. Now let's see the B part. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Look at 9. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Now, was Jesus made a little lower than the Elohims? Does it mean he was inferior? No. But was his physical body inferior? Yes. But was he inferior in authority? No. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for who? Every man. Not for the angels, but for man. For it became whom for all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many souls into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Because those beings were also called sons of God. But he now brought these sons to glory. The difference. He now says, but he that sanctified, and they who are sanctified, hallelujah, are all of one. Glory to God. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. And saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much as the children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. He also likewise partook of the same. So redemption is to show God's value for man. He doesn't do that to the angels that fell. He does it for man. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Let's take 15 and 16 together. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? For verily he took not the angels of the Elohim, took on the nature of Elohim, but took on the seed of Abraham. So God's choice, because in the scriptures there was rebellion, look at me now, there was rebellion of divine beings, rebellion of man. Who did God side with? Man. So what is man? There you have it. Hallelujah. That is man. That is man. So God took on man. He took on man. And then you see, I said it yesterday, you find, very critically, Jesus becoming a man is not the first time he will be seen in the earth. Now, I'm not talking about a theophany. In Genesis, for example, chapter 16, 18, and 19, we see what we call the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. Now, I said this yesterday, I'm going to explain it again, that when you say angel, it's not anybody's name. Like you say Satan, or Christ, is a description. Malak in the Hebrew, M-A-L-A-K. It simply means anyone who carries a message. Now, that can be used for people that you send something. If I send someone, I say, please help me go and tell the security men something. And you take the message to them. You have become what? My Malak. But you know, I could go the same way and deliver the message to them. And I say, guys, I have a message for you. Now, I am the owner of the message. I'm also the one giving the message. You can also call me the messenger. Who's following what I'm saying? So when you read the angel of the Lord, he's not an angelic being. In Genesis 16, 18 and 19, we find that angel of the Lord bless Hagar. We find that angel of the Lord bless Jacob. And they know the difference. Jacob actually said, I saw God face to face. In Genesis 18 through to 19, he even had lunch. So I said, he had lunch with Abraham. And so I said, is that possible? When he rose from the dead, did he not eat? Three times. Luke 24, twice. In fact, he said, he wants to know whether it's me. Give me food. In John 21, he said, guys, you have food for me? So God is the eating God. Are you there? Okay. Watch this now. In Exodus 3, he appeared to Moses, the angel of the Lord, and that angel of the Lord is called God. Watch this, please. In Genesis 48, Jacob describes, hallelujah, verse 8, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, okay, Abraham, Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me. So it says, God before whom? God which fed me. The word fed there is shepherd. God the shepherd, all my life long. Then in 16, God the angel, which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. He doesn't use a plural in the word blessed. If I say, Shagun, Wale, and Tunde, you don't say, he's coming. You say, they are coming. But in the Hebrew, when it says, God before whom, God the shepherd, God the angel, he uses a singular word, is. So which means the angel he's speaking about there is God. In Exodus 23 and 20, Exodus 23 and 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee in the place which I have prepared. Then he says in verse 21, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That angel is God. Isaiah 63, Isaiah interpreted Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, referring to the Exodus again, in all their affliction, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them. He carried them all his days. And they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. So the angel of the Lord is God. In fact, in many other instances, we don't have all time to look at that. The case of Gideon, you know, the case of Samson, we saw that angel of the Lord. So Jesus is not visible for the first time in the synoptic. He only became a man for the first time in the synoptic. He took on man. Now let's look at something very critical. In Exodus 23 and 21, he says, for my name is in him. Now, this is very unique. When Aaron was chosen as priest, he said, you put my name on his breastplate. This is a different thing. He uses, my name is Quereb, Q-E-R-E-B, within him. If you race to the epistles, or you race to the four gospels, that's Jesus. Now, the word name, pay attention, is the Hebrew word Shem, S-H-E-M, is used for status or reputation. In Genesis 2:11, when you use name, name describes the person, a theme or activity. Genesis 2:11, 13 and 14. Genesis 2:19 and 20, the animals and Eve, for she is the mother of all living. Genesis 3:20, Genesis 4:17. So name describes what is going on. If I say my name, it means my reputation, my description is in him. So name is more than just a tag, it's what describes someone. Genesis 4:26 and 26, 25 and 26. Genesis 5:29. Noah is called that name because he will bring comfort. So when God gave Jesus the name above all names, that name is Yahweh in the resurrection. Why? Why does he give him a name? What's the point? Because he will share his glory with no one. He can only give that glory back to himself. And that means in the cross and in the resurrection, God did that to prove his name. So watch this. So that's not the first time that Jesus will appear. He had appeared in the Old Testament, severally. But in the synoptic, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, answering the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Let me mention something very quickly. When we say the name, for example, we are also referring to his spirit. John 20:22, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. It's only God who remits sins. Okay, but when you have his name, right, you do things in his stead. Luke 5:20, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And he said, what do I want you to forgive sins? The Son of Man has power in the earth to forgive sins. That means he's God. Because in Micah 7:18, only God forgives sins. Psalm 103, only God forgives sins. But when he gives us his spirit, what does it mean to give us his spirit? Christ now lives in us. We can forgive sins how he forgives sins. John 14:12. In that day, or John 14:12, whatever works I do, he that believes on me, whatever works I do shall he do, and greater than this because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's he talking about? I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14:16 and 17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. In that day, John 14:20, you will know I am in my Father, I am in you, and you are in me. So the indwelling of the Spirit means that we are carrying the name of God. Who's following this? Come on now. Are you following this? We are carrying, we are carriers of the name of God. We have his name because we have his spirit. So what's the point? The point is, for God to take on the form of man, man is his method. We're talking about laying on of hands. So I'm just laying foundation. Amen. Man is God's method. Man is God's method. God can do things all by himself, but he does not. Praise the Lord. God can do things all by himself, but he does not. So, watch this. He became man. He lived as a man. Proved his humanity. Now, he has gotten victory over the devil as a man. But the work is not finished. The work is still for the nation of the earth. Who does he commit the task to again? Why? Man is his method. Luke 24:47. Mark 16:15 to 18. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come on you. Man is his method. In God giving his spirit, man is his method. Oh, well, how? Well, in the resurrection, Jesus as a man, Acts 2:33-34, has poured out his spirit. And so Jesus gives them an example, just like on the road to Emmaus, he gives them an example. Jesus, the man, at the right hand of God, pours out his spirit. And from that point, how do people receive of the Spirit? Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. Are you learning something? So whenever you want to know what God is doing in the earth, who do you look at? Man. Man is God's method. Acts 8. Samaria had received the word of God. Acts 8:14. When the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what did they do? They sent Peter and John. That's God's method. When they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the outpouring of the Spirit is being ministered by who?
Man.
Because man is God's method. Watch this. What did they do? Look at Acts 17. Come on. Acts 17, let's go. When they laid their hands, Acts 8:17, sorry, come on. Let's get back there. Are you in Acts 8? Watch this. Let's take verse 17. So wait, they want God to do something in Samaria. They want God to pour out His Spirit in Samaria. When they pray, oh God, pour your Spirit. What did they know His method. What's His method? What is going to rescue Israel in Egypt? What's His method? He will send a man. God always uses man. Can he do without it? Oh, sure. Does he? No, he doesn't. Despite man's failures, God kept at it. And God's an example of one who doesn't give up. If you read the Old Testament, you see failure boku. After Adam had failed, he now found Noah. Noah found grace. Go Noah. Then suddenly I just woke up one morning and saw Noah in the gutter, drunk. Said, go away. Then God found Abraham. Now was using his wife to make money. Isaac, same thing. Jacob, let's move. Joseph, he couldn't withhold it. He married an Egyptian. Moses, skip. David, hallelujah. But you know what? God doesn't give up. He still kept using man. So God's method is man. Now watch this. Let's say Acts 8:17. Then they what? They what? Laid their hands and they received the Holy Ghost. So in John 20:22, Jesus said, receive the Holy Ghost. He gave them a pattern. It's going to be done by man. Look at 18. Let's take 18 together. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of who? Men, right? The Holy Ghost was given. What's God's method again?
Man.
Acts 9. Just the next chapter. Saul of Tarsus. Imagine, Jesus appeared to Saul himself. But yet, he sends a man to him. Acts 9. Verse 10, he sends Ananias that he will lay his hands on him. Verse 12, man. And to know that Ananias is not just one exceptional guy, the kind of questions he's asking shows you should knock his head. But God still used him. Why? Because man is his method. Acts 10, Cornelius had an encounter. I said, Cornelius, what an experience. He said, go and send for a man. Go and send for Peter. Peter came, as Peter yet spoke. Acts 10:44, the Holy Ghost fell on them that believed. Acts 19, again, Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. Look at Acts 11. Say, man is God's method. Now, any man here? Say, I'm God's method. Hallelujah. That is consistent method. If you want to know how to walk with God, walk with men. Your relationship with God is with his men. Man is God's method. Look at Acts 11. Peter made an outstanding statement. When they told him, why did he go to the house of Cornelius? Look at what he said. He said, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Which means there was no difference between Acts 2 and what happened in the house of Cornelius. It was still a man. So the ministry of the laying on of hands is God working. God's hands are our hands. Hallelujah. Say, my hands are his hands. What is man that you are mindful of him? Not the son of man. And he says a little lower, frail. And when David is asking that question, he's having waiting in the talk. Hallelujah. He's having waiting in the talk. And he now looked at the people that God visited and remembered. Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Sarah that purely left. Did you laugh? Me? I don't even laugh generally. If you ask me, I don't even like laughter. God uses men. Hallelujah. Let's even look at it. What is the word of God? Men's words. Do you know God's language? Yeah, you don't know it. Because God always uses men's language. So man is God's method. So I wrote somewhere in my notes, I said, man is either God walking or God walking. Man is either when God is walking or when God is walking. It's either man or man. God uses man. He would always look for men. John 4, 24, 23 says he seeks true worshippers. It means he finds them himself. So the ministry of the laying on of hands, I have to run out of this now, shows us how God uses men. If you look at our last study, we saw the hand of the Lord. Can you remember? Came on them. And that's the Spirit of God. So when hands are laid, it's to demonstrate it is the Spirit of God. God will walk through mortal, frail vessels. He has always done that. So the ministry of laying on of hands means that God's Spirit and the things of His Spirit are being ministered by hands. As at the beginning. And that's general. And I must say this to you. I sent to some guys about praying for revival. I was one of the African nations we've been to a few. And this particular, we had different nations from that region come around. So I told them, whenever you are praying for a revival and the move of God, it's going to happen with men. So learn to honor men. Learn to see them how God sees them. If you dishonor, disregard, or destroy, and this is for this generation that likes to speak anyhow in the media. I saw them in the first service. I said to them that Satan always perverts things. We have an access now to speak God's word to the nations in one spot. You can talk to nations. Now the devil is using it for freedom of speech. Dishonor. Making secret things look stupid. People can just say anything. And whenever you see that happen, God is also working. But this time around, it is wrath. When you see a generation that can see anything, is the wrath of God. Because we know that words are carriers of spiritual realities. We know it's the wrath of God. When you see people throwing the sacred as normal. So it's still God working. So look at the Old Testament. When you see God's wrath, you are going to see men as instruments. You allow men to be used to wreck things. It's his wrath. When you see his grace and work, he's still men. So the moment you see such an attitude, and someone was posting one video about being following under the power, and he was laughing. And I called him. I said, I pity you and your church. Because you will fast, and you won't see anything close to this for the rest of your life. Because you are mocking God. None of us start anything perfect, yet God was using us. None of us. I told you, first time I was called to preach, I was just looking to the first time I laid hands on people, we filled with the Holy Ghost. I was the only one filled at the end of the day. They all just fell down and said, yes, take it. On the field, everybody. But was God using me? Yes. If I give you some prophecies I gave years ago, I can't even judge it. But you know what, God? We have this, I talk about the second and third service, we have this treasure in earthly vessels. God's method will never change. Nigeria, Africa, hear me. We're trusting that the light of God's word will flood the nations. We mustn't walk in the flesh. God is going to use people you may not like. He doesn't consult you anyway. Right? Does he? If God consults people before he chose, Samuel would not even have chosen David. He saw Eliab. Samuel said, ha 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 ha. See what man? Ha 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 ha. Man of God. Eliab. You know, I'd always sense it that God was going to use God. Hey, okay. He went through all the songs. He said, ah. Did I miss it? You didn't miss it. There's one that nobody's talking about. Now, we thought that that guy is a very good guy. That David, that when he now came in, a shepherd, but a nice guy. Yet, that was the throne that God will sit upon. God honored David. Hallelujah. That's how God does things. Get used to God. Get used to men. Hallelujah. So when hands are laid, who do you see? You see God. When you also want to lay hands, who do you see is working? God. Because God's method is man. Hallelujah. This morning, you know it's Jesus teaching you. You know it's Jesus teaching you? He will see his seed and prolong his days. What you are doing evangelism is Jesus. When somebody is leading worship is Jesus. How you receive his men is how you have received him. So, I stir up your hearts. By next month, we're having our believers' convention. Amen. Amen. And that will be God working. Next service is God working. Hallelujah. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man is God's method. Amen. And that's why us as ministers, we do our best to be examples. So we don't become an hindrance to others. Because we know that God will have to look for somebody else. He doesn't have to. If I live a life of example. Who's following what I'm saying here? Well, you know, we all fall short. You do, I do. Sometimes when I see people call me great names, and I'm in my room, I laugh, I say, I'm just a human being. I'm just as ordinary as you. Hallelujah. Remember something Pastor Tunde Ayeni said one year in Abuja, 2013. He said, 2012. He said, it's just that the Spirit of God is working. That's what's special about us. But either way, it is still special. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Stand to your feet and give God praise. Thank you. Thank God for the church. Thank God for men. Thank God for men.